following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Pastor Bill and Pastor Jeff have been taking us through Ephesians, so we are going to definitely pick up where we left off in chapter 6. So just a heads up that that's ultimately where we're headed, is chapter 6. And verses 5 through 9 will be our main passage. I'm going to take you through a couple verses prior to that, but that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, is in Ephesians 6. And Pastor Bill will be back next weekend, and he and Jeff will be finishing up Ephesians. Back in 2011, I was reading a fascinating biography by Walter Isaacson, whose name means nothing to you, and that's okay. He wrote a biography on Steve Jobs, and it was fascinating. And you may not know that name, you may not know the picture, but the creative genius that he was is really the reason why probably half of us that have smartphones in here right now have iPhones. Statistically, it's about half of people that have smartphones have the iPhone. So he's the one that we give recognition to for that, as well as the iPad and iTunes Music, very revolutionary concept and the way he set that up. And then, of course, the Mac. Everybody knows the Mac computers. And here's something interesting that that he, during a hiatus from Apple, when he actually kind of got removed from his own company, bought the rights to Pixar. And Pixar at the time was just, a small division of Lucasfilms. And it was just this little side thing. Oh, well, you know, we got this little project here. If we need some animation, you know, these guys do it. And we got this really good guy named John Lasseter, and he's really good at drawing. And that was about it. And so he bought that and got them to launch a full-length motion picture, animated, great story, Toy Story. And so he was the one behind that happening. And interesting about him as well is he had a tremendous attention to detail. And I say in the past tense because he's passed away, but a tremendous attention to detail, very much unlike his industry, the computer industry. And so for him, it was imperative that the wiring and the soldering of the computers be flawless. And so he would look at the end product, and he would remove the case and say, this kind of work is not going to happen. Our products will not go out like this. And the engineers and assembly managers and department heads would say, that's crazy. We can't afford to do that and make it look tidy when nobody's even going to see it. He said, I don't care. I want it flawless. I want it to be a work of art, even when you look at the circuit boards and the wiring and the soldering and such. And then, of course, the box of the products. Those of you that have bought any Apple products, especially like the phone, if you buy them new and you think, man, this box has got to be worth a few bucks just by itself. It's a work of art. And that was the intent, is that it would be a quality piece, a quality work of art. So definitely intrigued by the story. It was a long book, but it was worth a read. Definitely increased my respect and appreciation for his creative genius. But that was just part of his legacy. It was a great part of his legacy, but there was a part that was not so great, that lingers on. It's a part of his legacy that's very inconvenient. It's an inconvenient truth about him. And had you not maybe read a story about him, or had not read this book, or maybe not seen the couple of good movies about Steve Jobs that came out, but definitely if you worked for him, you would know this for sure. And that is this: Steve Jobs was a tyrant to work for. So to work with him or work for him was a nightmare. Interesting, I ran into somebody after the last service who said, yeah, I used to cut his grass when he was still living with his stepdad up in Northern California, and just coming up with these ideas, working out of the garage. And he said, even then, he was that way, which I thought was rather interesting. So he was a tyrant to work for. Very dark spot, right, on a bright story, for sure. And because the workplace environment, it's a huge thing for us, right? It's just part of our life. You know, work is part of our life, and it always has been, and in fact, it always will be. And work, contrary to some belief, actually predates the curse. When you read in the Bible in Genesis, work came before the fall of man and the curse. And so work is important. And it's something that, as we study Scripture, will even somehow be part of our life after life in these bodies. So it's very significant part of who we are and a huge part of our lives. And therefore, the Lord has seen fit in his infinite wisdom to make sure it's covered in his word, right? It's appropriate that it would be because it is such a big part of our lives. And so he covers that. And that's what we're going to at least look at part of what he has to say about that in our text today. So I'm going to read to you some verses that lead up to Ephesians 6, because they're the broader picture. We're going to zoom in on being a worker in the workplace, but the broader scope I want us to look at first is just being a follower of Jesus, just being somebody that's been made alive. I'm a new creature, and what that kind of looks like. I'm going to read a few verses on that, and then we'll get to our text, which will be Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. So I'm going to start off with chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul makes a kind of an initial summary point here where he says in verse 1, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And so ultimately, you're called to be a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of his. You're a disciple. You're a believer. You're a child of God. And so walk in a manner that's worthy, that seems appropriate for what you are, is the idea. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, the non-believers. Don't do that anymore. It just the futility of their mind." And he says to no longer do that, because he used to. We used to do that. We used to walk that way. It was just futile. It was empty. He says, don't walk that way anymore. Don't walk out your life like that anymore as a follower of Jesus. Verse 22, he says that you put off, and the idea, the imagery is like clothing. The idea is like a garment. You put off, take off that this kind of garment concerning your former conduct. Think of it like a jacket. You're taking that thing off. Don't put it back on. Throw it away. That's the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It doesn't get better. Our old nature doesn't get better, right? Things would just get better naturally. As we're new in Christ and being transformed by him, things get better. But he said, take that, throw that jacket away. Take that thing off. Get rid of it. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, because God is your Father and you're his child. And so be like your Father in heaven. Be an imitator of God. And so that's who we are. We're children of God. Let's be like our Father. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into our text, all right? Well, Father, you are that, and a great Father, the awesome parent that you are. And Lord, we want to be like you, and you've given us this passage of Scripture to consider this morning. And Lord, my prayer with my brothers and sisters and those just checking us out, Lord, is that we'd see your heart and your wisdom in this passage, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as I read those verses to you, and as you read along yourself or listened to them, you could come away with some various thoughts, one of which might be like, hey, I get that. You know, I'm a believer, and, you know, there's a new way to be human kind of thing, and I'm made alive in Christ, and that I get, but this whole kind of slave, servant, master thing, it's just not relevant to me right now. And so I'm only interested in that which is relevant. There's no application. To which I would say, not true. There is. There's lots of application here. And so in the immediate context of what we just read there, Paul speaks to bondservants, right? The first word in verse 5. So we need to know if he's addressing that. What is he saying there, right from the get-go? So when Paul wrote that would have been a description that was pretty broad. Not limited to what we think sometimes, just the bondservant that is the one that says, you know what, I want to work for you. You know, I worked off debt here for a year and I'm done, but I want to stay. I want to stay and work for you. It's a great place. The food's great. Job security. I like it. I'll commit to doing this forever. And that certainly was part of this broad group called bondservants, but also in that group are short-termers, not just the lifers, voluntary, non-voluntary, classic servants, and classic slaves all kind of fit under that broad heading. But this was the predominant workforce This was the predominant workforce at the time that Paul wrote this a couple thousand years ago. And it was a huge portion of the population of the Roman Empire. So you got the Roman Empire at the time that's getting ruling the world in countries spread out, a greater part of the globe. And more than half of that empire is people that fit into this category. And just if I may throw in a quick little side note, Scripture is not authorizing slavery. There's a lot of things that Scripture will recognize. It doesn't authorize it. It's recognizing that it existed and how to navigate through that. It's not authorizing it. So just keep that in mind. But the real key theme here is, as we read it, you'll see it's the workforce. That's the key theme, the workforce. And so the current day application, I think, is pretty obvious. It's the workforce, okay? That's what we're talking about. And so because it's God's word and because what he has to say is timeless, it's a timeless word for us. It's a timeless word for employers, business owners, managers, foremen and such. It's a timeless word for employees, for workers, especially those that maybe, like a lot of us, say, hey, that's like half my waking hours are working. But it's also timeless for those that are in the home, maybe pouring into those that will one day be in the workforce, maybe the retired that are pouring into the next generation or volunteering and serving in that capacity, disabled, talking about it in conversation, and not students even, for that matter, kids on a sports team. There's so much application here. But this passage that we're going to consider, it starts off by revealing that employees, workers who name the name of Jesus, he's my Lord, I'm a follower of Jesus, Jesus is my Lord, they should be, that want to do it God's way, they should be genuinely compliant, is the first thing we see here. Genuinely compliant with sincere respect, right, for the authority position that may be over us at the time. And so the operative word there, you see it in verse 5, sincerity of heart, sincere. To do it sincerely, sincere respect, not lip service, not just saying the things that sound like I'm respectful, but genuine respect for the position of authority. And for some, I know, and I get this, the thought of that, you think, it kind of grates on you because you're thinking about that position of authority over you and your boss, and it maybe gets you. I'm not talking about mine. I got a good boss. But maybe you have that case. Hello, you're watching live stream, Bill. Hi. But if you're, maybe you have such a boss that you just say, can't do that. And I would say to you, that's a symptom. That's a symptom that you don't want to ignore, right? Symptoms are a good thing. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you feel a pain or an ache or a sore throat or something, it's a symptom that you need to address it. And the same thing in the spiritual realm, in the emotional realm. You know, when you just find yourself kind of going, like that, then you've got to stop and say, hey, that's a symptom. Something's not right, and you want to take that to the Lord. And maybe this message will help you in that. But the concept here is being a loyal employee, not a backstabbing employee. And yet, again, I get this. People say, well, what if? You know, what if my boss is just not worthy of respect? And I would answer that question. It's a good question. I would answer that with another question. Are you worthy of how God graces you? No, you're not, if you didn't know. But because you're in Christ, then God just graces you. That's just how he does it. But it's not because you're worthy. He doesn't go, oh, gosh, they're just so worthy of it. That's just not how God is. So the boss, the manager, the employer is in a position to be respected, a position. And that's the key word there, not the quality of the position, how they carry it out, how she carries it out, but merely the position of authority. And there's a lot of examples in Scripture of terrible bosses, right? Right in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Joseph had some interesting bosses, Potiphar and Pharaoh, and Daniel worked for a couple of dictators, right? Two world empires, back to back, Babylonian, Medo-Persian. And so, you know, we have examples in Scripture, but I think really the best one, especially for the context of what we're looking at today, the best one is probably David. David and his boss, who was Saul. And David, as an employee, he was exceptional, right? He was a faithful employee, for sure. For Saul. But Saul was not a good boss. Saul was an envious boss, very envious of David, to the point that he wanted David dead. I mean, he literally wanted to see this guy dead. And so David had to take what we would call today a leave of absence. He had to leave his job and for the sake of his life. And he ended up somewhere in the vicinity of where this picture is behind me. That's in Gedi. Some of you that have been to Israel, some apart from Refuge, some with Refuge, may reckon, that looks very familiar because it's in Gedi, down by the Dead Sea, just west of the Dead Sea. And the Bible tells us this is where David went to hide from his boss, to hide from Saul. And so in some of the caves in that area, and hopefully in the picture, you can see some of the caves, some of the dark spots are caves, and they're all over, by the way. As you walk around this area and hike around, you see numerous amount of caves, great hiding places and such, still there today. So David and his men are hiding, and Saul, in the meantime, has sent out these garrisons in different parts of Israel to try to find David, and he happens to be with this one garrison in this area, having been tipped off, David's here. So Saul, and I'm not making this up, Scripture tells us that Saul had to relieve himself. It happens. And so, I don't know if it's because of the water, it sends a little message like, I got to go. So, but he went into a cave. So, he's the king. It's a little different, privacy. I'm sure his other guys weren't having to do that. But anyway, he goes into a cave to relieve himself, takes off his cape, outer robe, and sets it down. And David and his men are hidden in the recesses of this same cave. And David's men say, this is great. This is like the perfect opportunity. This is providential. This is the Lord. Man, you're supposed to be king one day. Take him out. Kill him. It's just like it's a given. It's here for you to do. And it would have been very easy to do, and it would not have been a loss at all for the nation Israel. But David said, I can't do that. It's not right. Because he is in that position of authority. He's a terrible boss, but he's still my boss. He's still the king. That's not the right thing to do. And so whether your boss is like a Saul or like a Steve Jobs, or maybe it's a great boss that you have, like Dan Caffey, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, that's a brother in the Lord. Doesn't matter. Respect your boss is the call for us in the Scripture. As if, and this is the kicker, as if he or she, your boss, was Jesus. That's how we're to respect those in that position. As if Jesus was the one that we're answering to, not mouthing off to in their face or behind their back, but the one that we're respectfully addressing. So the call here is obedience, compliance without hypocrisy, thus sincerity, right? But that is not the same thing, because people get concerned, it's not the same thing as obedience in all things. Definitely not. We're never called to do that at the expense of disobeying the Lord. We're never called to obedience at the expense of disobeying what the Lord has told us to do. And a great example, historical example, about 3,000 years later, but still historical example of this is from World War II. And it's a story of a U.S. Army medic, true story, on the Pacific Theater of the War. Desmond Doss is his name, or was his name. And I remember reading the story about a year before the movie came out. I didn't know the story by the name of Hacksaw. I just knew the story of Desmond Doss. I was excited when the movie came out because it's a powerful story. This guy was a believer in Jesus. Desmond loved the Lord, was a believer in Jesus Christ. And his denomination taught him, and he believed this himself, in his heart, this was his personal conviction, he believed that he would be disobeying the Lord if he killed the enemy. He felt that would be disobedience, and he couldn't do that. But he still wanted to serve his country, so he thought, I'll be a medic, because a medic doesn't carry a weapon, but a medic is right there in the line of fire, out there helping out the soldiers that have been, wounded, severely wounded, whatever, to try to stabilize them until they can get seen by a doctor and such, administering morphine, whatever, bandages and such. And yet, the fact of the matter is, he almost got discharged, dishonorably discharged from the military because of failure to obey his orders in basic training. Now, he was in basic training. He did an awesome job. He was respectful, and he was obedient in every area except one, and that was the rifle range. He would not pick up his rifle in the rifle range. He said, "No, I'm not going to do that." So he was consequently really mistreated in boot camp by not just fellow soldiers, but by his superiors, until later after boot camp and actually in war, they eventually saw that this guy backs up his respectful words with sincerity and then deeds, actions that are above and beyond any other soldier. And it was such bravery, heroic service that proved that. And I'm talking about heroic service in horrific battle conditions, that he won the Medal of Honor, which is the top honor for military. And he actually was pinned, that medal was pinned by the president, which typically it might be who's a commanding officer, maybe a general, but the president at the time, President Truman, pinned that on Desmond Doss's uniform. So Desmond Doss, he was genuinely compliant, right, with respect, sincere respect, but also, and this is key, and this is for us as well, he was genuinely compliant with a sincere work ethic. See, when no one else knew it, because his division had to retreat down Hacksaw Ridge. Hacksaw Ridge, think of a large cliff that you scale up with ropes, and once you get up there, there's a bunch of enemy positions that had been there for a long time with tunnels. The Japanese Army had developed this tunnel system, and they've got these gun turrets positioned in key spots, and it was a terrible place to try to take over. And it was so bad, so many were getting slaughtered up there, that his division had to retreat. They had to climb back down the ropes. Well, Desmond Doss didn't do that. He stayed up on top of the ridge to rescue those that were pinned down, because a lot of the guys were injured, wounded, maybe had lost too much blood, they were too weak, maybe a leg had been blown off, maybe they were traumatized, but they were stuck there. They weren't able to get down, and they're up there. And he thought, I've got to help these. And he would pray, Lord, help me just to get one more, to help one more. So nobody is seeing this except those he's helping, but none of his division, because they had to regroup and such. And so he's up there doing this. He's working as hard, here's the idea, when he's not being watched as when he is. So it wasn't like, hey, I'll show him what kind of guy I am. No, it wasn't about that. His other soldiers, they were gone. And so it's what verse 6 talks about, not with eye service. This was not about eye service. This was not about looking busy. It was the real deal. But that's something that's a concern. And I love that Scripture brings it up, eye service, because it's something still common today. It happened thousands of years ago. It happens today, right? That's the kind of thing where you look like you're busy when the boss is around. And then as soon as he's gone, you're back to whatever, which is really easy to do in the computer age, right? Because you can be, you know, searching where you're going on your next trip. Oh, I want to go here. I've always wanted to go to the Bahamas. And oh, look at this. There's a great deal, you know. And then in the background, you could have your work stuff, and the boss comes by and just one keystroke, boom, and that's gone, and there's your work right there. And then, oh, you're laboring. Oh, wow, gosh, this is tough. You know, where am I going to go, Bahamas? Or, but it's easy to do. But the Scripture tells us, don't do that. Do your work as if Jesus was the one that you're doing the task for, as if he were the one. And so it applies, as we saw earlier, as it relates to respect, doing your job in a respectful manner as if Jesus were the boss, and then in diligence as well, same thing, the hard worker concept, which we get. And also, Scripture would apply this even to those stepping stone jobs, because we kind of think, well, that's an exclusion. You know, it's a stepping stone job, so I don't need to do that. I just took this job temporarily. I'm just here 6 months. Shall I get the job that I really want? So it doesn't really matter how I do it. I don't care what they think of me, because I'm already getting this other thing in 6 months. No, not so. Not so. We still do that job as unto the Lord. So this kind of work ethic, very sincere work ethic, right? It affects not only our diligent attitude in the workplace, but even the quality of the work is affected by it, right? So the quality of workmanship, the quality of service is as unto the Lord. And so verse 7 says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, actual service that we do, the work that we're doing as unto the Lord. Not this attitude, well, this is good enough. This will fly. Nobody will tell the difference, right? And I've thought often, you know, in Jesus' trade, as a tradesman prior to his public ministry, starting at age 30, for all those years prior, from a young teenager, a tradesman as a builder. And you've heard us talk about this from the pulpit, that carpentry was just a part of what he did. It wasn't strictly that. It was a part of it. But a builder is the more accurate description of what he did. So can you imagine Jesus on a construction site? You know, maybe he's building a door jamb for a building, for a house. And, you know, he's out of nails, and he looks around, and Oh, there's nobody around here. I'm just, yeah, that's fine. We'll just move on to the next house. Don't worry about that. It'll stay for a while. It's fine. No, Jesus wouldn't do that, right? And you wouldn't do that if you were working for him. If he were your foreman, you wouldn't say, ah, that'll work. That's fine. That's good enough. We wouldn't do that. So ideally, you say, well, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? I mean, everybody gets that. But I would say, no, it's not, because it's in Scripture. If that wasn't an issue, the Lord wouldn't have to address it, right? It's kind of like in Philippians. It says, whatever is true, right, pure, and lovely, anything of a good report, dwell on these things. Well, why do we have to be told that? Because that's not what we do. So Scripture has to tell us, hey, you got to do this. So same thing with this. And it's sad that that's the case, but it just is. And so I have seen this over the years in every capacity, from a business owner myself, to a worker, employee, as a pastor referring people to job openings. I've seen and heard those reports that come back and say, man, that person you referred, whew, yeah, that's what a Christian employee is? I'm not interested. And it's really sad. And a lot of churches that used to have directories where they would have job openings and send people, here's a job opening here, a job opening there, and send people to these, a lot of them stopped it because they got tired of those calls coming in like, hey, don't send us any more of your people, all right, because it's the worst. And that's really sad. But it's common. And the excuses sound something like this, especially when it's brother to brother in the workplace. It's like, hey, bro, I know my production quotas are the worst in the company, but been talking to people about Jesus. I think, okay, well, you know, praise the Lord, brother. I mean, I'm glad people are hearing about Jesus, but from you, they need to hear it on your break, on lunch, after work, but not during work. Not during work, because you're stealing from the owner. So it's basic stuff, but it's real life stuff. So next, in our passage, we see something that's, I would describe as kind of a unique employee benefit package for employees who heed the counsel of the Lord. This is a very unique benefit package from the Lord. And it made me think of what I used to think was like the ultimate employee package that I was able to experience for a couple of years. I'll tell you about it. It was in the early 80s, and young family, just getting started, and a friend of mine worked at Hughes Aircraft in Newport Beach. And he was able to get me a job there. It's no longer there, but he used to be there in Superior up by Hogue Hospital. Great spot to work. Lunchtime, you just drop down the hill and go two blocks, sit in the sand, have lunch, go back to work. And so it was that in itself, that was pretty awesome. But my wife at the time, Billy, some of you know her, she was pregnant. She was great with child, in fact. And you couldn't miss it. And so it was an indisputable pre-existing condition, for sure. It was obvious, but it was covered. And I was concerned. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to have to just really scramble and save up as much as I can, you know, for the hospital bills and such. And even back then, they were a lot. So I was told, no, you don't need to worry about that. We cover that. I know, but you got to understand. I mean, I started working. My wife was like halfway through. It doesn't matter. It's covered. Oh, 100%. Oh, okay. Wow, that's amazing. Couldn't believe it. And I started there late in the fall, and then somebody was talking about, you know, what they're going to be doing around Christmas time, and they're taking this trip. I mean, well, are you taking your vacation then? No, we don't take vacation. Everybody gets 2 weeks paid off at Christmas time. I said, well, yeah, but you know, I just started, so I have to wait a year, right? Oh, no, that's separate. You still get your paid vacation. This is 2 weeks. We shut down. The whole place shuts down. It's part of the industry. We shut down and pay for Christmas. I said, whoa, really? All right. This is amazing. But there was more. And by the way, this was not just for me. It wasn't like I got this really awesome contract or anything. It's like everybody gets this. And then here's the real kicker. They said, if you want to go back to school and finish your degree, we'll pay for it. And even if it's a private university, we'll pay for it. And it doesn't matter what the degree is in, we'll pay for it. Whoa. Now, they changed that for obvious reasons later, but but they did. They paid for that. And so I thought, man, this is like the most amazing employee benefit package ever, until we read verse 8, and we see that Paul says that God tops that. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. So Jesus taught in the Gospels, and Paul taught in the epistles, that we can and we should store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, eternal treasures that last forever. That we should work for benefits that again, last forever, that they don't fade, they don't change, right? It's not like, well, we did that tuition thing, but you know, after a year, we decided to drop it. No, these are benefits that are forever, forever, right? You get the forever part, it's eternal. And so that's what the Lord does. And they're like attaboys from the Lord. You know, we hear people say, you know, attaboys, you shouldn't, you know, need an attaboy in the workplace. You know, you get that from the Lord. And I understand that. The you know, good job type of thing. That's what I mean by an attaboy. That's encouraging from a peer, from a human. But obviously the best is from the Lord. And so as an employee, even though it's nice to get those, you may not get those. You may not get the appropriate ones in the workplace. The attaboys. Maybe you don't have an amazing benefit package like they used to have at Hughes Aircraft. Maybe you don't have any. Maybe you got zip, zero. But God's no respecter of people. God doesn't hold that against you. So whether you're, you know, the CFO of Apple or an entry-level intern position, part-time shipping clerk, you know, doesn't matter. Great rewards await you, right? Because the Lord looks at that and says, that's sacred work. He doesn't look at what I do and say, well, you know, the pastor, you get, but the plumber, eh. No, same thing, right? Plumber, pastor, sacred work when it's done as unto the Lord. So the rewards are the same, and they're based on the same thing. They're based on the same thing, which is twofold, motive and faithfulness. Motive and faithfulness. So the motive part, that's the sincerity. Sincerity, no lip service, no eye service. Faithfulness, that's the diligence. In all areas of our life, that is what that's based on. Those rewards are based on. So even, you know, for me, entering into ministry as a vocation, at least later in life, it was good to have just the insight and be in those places as an employee, as an employer, as an employee from white-collar stuff at Hughes Aircraft to being, you know, a roofer doing hot tar roofs in Hemet in the middle of summer. That was good experience. Being a business owner myself in the early 90s and a manager and employer. And so I love the fact that the Lord covers it all. It talks to the employers here as well. It talks to the owner, to the jefe, to the boss, to the foreman. And so he says, verse 9, and you masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there's no partiality with him. In other words, you've got a boss too, so you need to remember that. And he's in heaven, and he graces you. And so masters, sadly, could legally mistreat the servants. It'd be cruel treatment, harsh treatment, severe treatment, even to death. Pastor Bill talked about it last week, that the kids in the Roman Empire fell under this category of servants, and therefore they could even be treated in such a way. But just because it's legal doesn't mean it's okay, right? There's a lot of things even today. You say, well, that's legal. Well, yeah, it's legal, but it doesn't mean it's okay. And so the same thing here, and the same thing for the employee as well as the employer. You know, for the employer who's a believer, then and now, cruel treatment, it's just wrong. Legal or not, it's just wrong. But also conversely, for the employee who could say, well, you know, legally I can get away with mediocre work at this job. Well, okay, you know, maybe you can't. It doesn't make it okay. It doesn't mean it's right. It still can be wrong, even if it's legal. So this particular verse is a call for the employer to do their part, to assume their role in the same godly manner, right? It applies to them as well. It needs to be respectful. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be without token treatment, you know, with eye service or lip service. Genuine. And seeing that position of authority as just a different calling from the Lord at that particular point in time. Not better, just different. Because with God, there's no partiality, it says in verse 9. It's not impressed. He's not impressed by, oh, you're a boss. You know, one of my kids is a boss. It doesn't impress God. There's no partiality with him. So employers are to employ as unto the Lord, just as workers are to work as unto the Lord. And so diligence of work, quality of work. I think I already did that, didn't I? Yeah, let's just say I did. You know, as you're doing that, I think a question, because introspection is important, right? And so as an employer, it's good to ask, hey, would I treat my Lord Jesus like I treat my workers? Which is a pretty deep question, pretty heavy question, right? And just to stop and occasionally say, gosh, the way I just did that, would I treat Jesus that way if he were one of my workers. That's our benchmark, right? It's not who our employers and managers and business owners think the benchmark is, but this is the benchmark as a believer that it should be. Not what am I allowed to do legally, but what am I taught in Scripture? What's modeled by Jesus, my master, my Lord? What does he show? What does he teach? And so that's how I'm to be. That's how you're to be a business owner and an employer and a manager, working with the resources you have. Obviously, you know, some businesses have more resources than others, but still with that mindset. So knowing then what God's best is for us in the workplace, that's fine, but it certainly begs the question, how do I do that, right? I mean, that's great. You know, Scripture tells me there it is, but how do I do it? How do I work like that? How do we work the way that we're called to work when our boss is like Saul or Steve Jobs? How do I do that? Or from the management side, how do I manage employees who leave at the end of the day like the fire alarm has just rung? I love this sign. It was in an assembly plant somewhere in the East. In case of fire, employees to exit with the same speed as they do daily at closing time. So how do I do that? You know, how do I manage in that environment? How do I work for a Saul? And the Scripture tells us. It's right in chapter 5, verse 18. It's with the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, at the second part there, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And any of you that speak more than one language and know in translation, it's always tough to kind of nail it just right so it's not cumbersome. That's why a lot of times, you know, you're moving words around, like in Spanish to English, you know, where the subject may be a little bit different position, and because you just don't want to make it cumbersome. And so in here, this rendering would be probably best rendered, although it would be really cumbersome to say, be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is just like, oh, what? Unscramble that for me. And but the idea is just to be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one and done. It's not a thing where you say, well, you know, I started the job 5 years ago and I said, Lord, help me to do a good job. And no, it's not one and done. It's daily. So Lord, empower me, enable me, fill me with your Spirit today. Because you can't live like God has called us to live in any of these relationships we've talked about in Ephesians, in your own strength. And that's why, interestingly, David wrote these lyrics to a song that he wrote, Psalm 18. He wrote this at the time that he was dealing with his erratic boss named Saul. This is at the time that he wrote this this particular song. It's also recorded, the story of it, in 2 Samuel. But the idea there is, as the lyrics say, God is my strength. He's my power, in whom I'll trust. I'll trust in him. He's my strength to deal with this. Because this is really hard working for Saul. But God's my strength. God's my power. And I'm going to put my trust in him. So that's how David did it. That's how you can do it. That's how I do that. That's how we all do that, is with the power of the Lord. And then last question, I think, to ask, at least for us here now this afternoon, is the why. Why would I do this? Why would I heed this kind of counsel? Why work like this? And I want to answer that with 4 points. I'm going to take maybe the least significant first, number 4, and then go from that, because it's not the most important reason. But number 4 is you're more likely to advance. Just from the pragmatic standpoint, is you're just more likely to advance. And so when you work like that, and I guess for that matter, manage like that, there's more likely to be success. And you know, if you have a boss that rewards even remotely like Jesus, the little things count. Jesus said, the person that's faithful in the small things, I'm gonna reward him with bigger things to do, more responsibility. And so many employers do that as well. And so the passage I have underneath for you, Zechariah 4:10, I think it's really applicable here. I love that verse. It has so much significance. But it says to not despise the day of small things. Because there's a lot of stuff that we do. It's like, this, what a waste. I mean, what does it even matter? Who cares? Who sees? And the Lord cares. And the Lord sees. And so don't despise the day of small things, for sure. So number 4, more likely to advance. Number 3, rewards in heaven. And I already covered this. I won't spend much time on it, but that's significant. And that's something that we're encouraged to consider. It's not like, I don't want to think about it. Well, think about it, because Jesus said to. And so great is your reward in heaven when you work like this. It may not be great is your reward in earth, but certainly great is your reward in heaven, for sure. And the criteria, again, just to remind you, motive and faithfulness. In the passages there in Corinthians, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, talk more about what that looks like in terms of rewards in heaven. Number two reason is to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord with the opportunity for Jesus to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, when he greets you. It's not about, hey, am I going to let you in or not? Just, you know, it's my Father's home, it's heaven, I'm not. No, that's already done. You put your faith in Jesus, heaven's your home. That's a done deal. But the rewards in heaven, that's a separate issue. And I personally, I really want the Lord to be able to say, I mean this sincerely, I want the Lord to be able to say to me, hey, Alan, well done, good and faithful servant. I want him to be able to say that. I don't want him to say, Alan, welcome, come on in. I want him to say, well done, right? So it's an opportunity to bless the Lord, for sure. And then number one, the most importantly, because everything's all about this, and that's fellowship with the Lord. That's why you're here in this earth, this fellowship with the Lord. That's why Jesus came to die in your place, so that you could have fellowship with the living God, a relationship with the living God. And so all the relationships on the earthly level that we've been talking about in Ephesians, just with other people in general, and the people in our spheres of influence, parents with kids with parents, those that are married with spouses, the workplace, all of those ultimately are to help us enjoy our most important part of life, which is fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. And an integral part of that, an integral part of your fellowship with the Lord actually is obedience to the Lord. As verse 6 says, doing the will of God from the heart. That's important, right? So disobedience towards God, it hinders your fellowship with the Lord. That's the downside of it. It really just kind of crushes your fellowship with the Lord. When you're in a place of disobedience, it's not a sweet time with you and the Lord. You don't go, oh man, this Lord, my relationship with you has never been better. No, that's just not the reality. Disobedience towards God, it hinders your fellowship with God. Obedience from the heart, that makes it thrive. It makes it thrive. And so your obedience to his direction here, as it relates to the workplace, it makes it thrive, and it also makes it a testimony. Your work in the workplace can be a testimony, a powerful testimony, because it's very different than the norm. If you work like this and manage like this, what we've read in Ephesians, it's going to stand out. It is not the norm. I wish I could say, oh, that's pretty typical anyway. It's not. It's going to stand out because it's that powerful. And so it's not only going to draw you closer to the Lord when you work like this and manage like this, but it's also going to draw others. They're going to say, man, there's something different. I mean, you're not like all the other folks on the crew. It'll stand out. And that is going to enhance your fellowship with the Lord. It's going to draw you closer, draw others to him. And it just blows people away. It just blows people away. And it always has. Even back back in Paul's day when he wrote this, as it does today, people observe and go, man, that's just different. That's different. As a matter of fact, there's historic writings from Paul's time where people that were non-believers commented, historians would comment on the workplace as it relates to Christians and say, man, this is pretty wild. The way they treat one another is very, very different. The way these workers that are servants and slaves work and the way the masters treat them and the bosses and the foremen, it's so different. Then we see them, they worship together. It's crazy. And then we see sometimes where maybe that lowest entry-level servant is actually an elder in the church and that master goes and worships there and listens to the teaching. This is crazy. It's so different. It stood out and it stands out and always will stand out. So action plan, 2 points real quick and then we'll be done. Number one, rethink. Rethink your perspective in the workplace. Think of David. David, because David was an employee and an employer, right? He was both. He was both of those. And he saw the wisdom in praying this prayer. It's recorded in Psalm 139. But the prayer to say to the Lord, Lord, search me. Search me, God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, right? And then lead me in the way that's full of life and everlasting. Lead me in that way, because that's really critical. If you're rethinking how you are operating in the workplace, and you're trying to think, you know, hey, should I do this different and that different? You know, you may come up with some things introspectively, but I would have to say, unless you ask the Lord to search your heart, you're probably not, right? Somebody else in the workplace, you'll be able to see their problems really quick. You go, well, that person, they ought to, and they don't do this. And but when it's us, it's different, right? Because we'll say, well, I treat the employee this way because, you know, they do that, and or I treat my boss like this because, you know, they said this. And so we excuse and we rationalize about ourselves. That's just sadly how we are in our old nature. We don't take off that coat, so to speak, of the old man. So that's why it's really important to do this. It really is important for us to do this. And just to say, Lord, you search my heart. Lord, you show me. Because I'm probably going to sugarcoat it. I'm probably going to rationalize it away. You show me. Lord, you reveal it to me. And I want to listen. And if you're honest, the Lord will do that. He's faithful. It's not like he, you know, if I get around to it, Alan, I'll show you. No, he'll do it. And then your part just to listen and follow through. But he'll come alongside you. As Jesus said, the paraclete, the one that comes alongside. That's how the Holy Spirit operates. Comes alongside, says, this is the way to go. Let's walk this way. And the Lord will do that. So you can rethink your perspective by taking it to the Lord. Say, Lord, you show me. And then lastly, secondly in the action plan, is to redeem. Redeem the time, make the best of the time is the idea. Comes right from chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, right? And they are. And so we need to make the most of this unique opportunity. And it is a unique opportunity. And I think to some degree, we all have this opportunity, whether we're directly in the workplace or indirectly, whether we're helping people to enter into it, you know, family members, you know, whether, you know, retired or not retired, there's some connection there. And it's a call. It's a call for us to be faithful with that. To be faithful with that, and to draw closer to the Lord in that. It's an opportunity to do that. I don't want to miss that opportunity. I don't want you to miss that opportunity to draw closer to the Lord through that. And then to draw others to Him. That it's a very unique opportunity that's not duplicated in other spheres of influence. The workplace is unique. And it just, I think it'd be a shame to waste it, especially as much time as we spend in it. Let's redeem it. Let's get the most out of it, above and beyond the temporal rewards. And those aren't bad. You know, they put food on the table and shelter and all, and that's fine. But to miss the opportunity for that to affect our eternity and others' eternity, that would be a shame. And so rethink and redeem, and that'll be good. That'll be good. Amen? Well, let's pray. And as we do that, our prayer team, I'm sure, will come up front, and communion will be available for us after as well in the prayer room. But Father, wow. Well, thanks for giving attention to really a big area of our lives. And Lord, giving us the counsel that you provide and the insight that you provide and the perspective, Lord, that you provide from your word. And it's timeless. Lord, keep us from missing the application that you have for us, Lord. This is here for us, and I don't want to miss it myself. I don't want us to miss it, Lord. So help us, Father, to take this, to live this, to run with this, Lord, to redeem this, and maybe just to rethink how we've been looking at the workplace with your direction, with the help of your Spirit, the empowering of your Spirit, Lord. We can do it. You've provided, Lord, what we need. You haven't just told us what to do. You've provided the way to do it, the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.